chapter 6. We're looking at Noah and the Great Flood. While you're finding it there, I got to tell you about a group of guys were together talking, and they were saying about what they would like have said at their funeral. Did you ever think about that? What you would like for people to say at your funeral? One thing I would like, this is impossible, I think, but if after you die, if you'd still be able to see how people respond and what they do, wouldn't that be interesting? We might be surprised. But anyway, these guys were talking about what they would like to have said at their funeral. And one guy said, what I would like to have said at my funeral is that I was a good husband. I provided for my family, a good father. That was important to me, and I'd like to think that people recognize I was successful in that. And I said, well, that's a good thing. The other guy said, I would like to have them say that I was a good Christian. I was honest, a hard worker, contributed to society. They said, that's a good thing to have said. They said, what about you? The third guy said, I'd like to hear him say, look, he moved. And so that would be nice, too, if not actually dead. Genesis 6, let me begin reading in verse 9. I'm just going to read 9 and 10 tonight. Verses 9 and 10, Genesis 6. These are the generations of Noah. Let me go back up to verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. We're looking at the subject we began last week. God has a plan. The earth was so corrupt, and this is repeated throughout Genesis 6, and I'm repeating it in every message, but the earth was so corrupt that God was disgusted with man. And you see an aspect of God here, as I said before, that I really don't associate with God, in that it almost sounds like he's thinking he made a mistake in creating man. I mean, it says he repents that he made man. He's going to destroy him. He wished he'd have never created man. And so things had to be bad. Would you agree with me? Our God is a patient God. Do you agree with me? God is more patient than we are. And God says, I've had it. So that tells you something, how bad it was. But God's gonna wipe everyone out. But nevertheless, even when God says, I wished I hadn't created man, he still has a plan. He's going to salvage this thing. And one idea in this message I'm trying to bring out is this, is that no matter how ruined an individual life can become, God can still salvage it. Mankind as whole had become so corrupt, God wished he not even made it, but yet he's able to salvage out of mankind. He has a plan. And so let's pray, and I want to get to the second thought of my message tonight. Father, bless as we look into your word. I'm glad you have a plan. You had and have a plan for every one of our lives. Lord, the testimonies tonight bless my heart and stirred my heart. I can't imagine where so many of us would be at this hour had not someone been faithful in witnessing and sharing the gospel. And God, we give you the glory. We owe you everything we are. And so please bless the message tonight. I yield myself to you, Father. I present my body anew. Fill me, I plead, with your Holy Spirit. Speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. God always has a plan. And we pointed out last Sunday night that Noah, we pointed out the centrality of Noah in God's plan. In other words, God uses people. He's going to salvage mankind. He needs an ark built. He needs all these things. But God uses people. It says the generations of Noah in verse number 9. Now, the word generations there, as we pointed out, is not referring to Noah's origins. He doesn't go back. We have that in chapter 5. Go back and give all the generations leading up to Noah. But what he's talking about here, he's saying this is the story of Noah. And the fact of the matter is, the record of the flood and the ark is really the record of Noah. It is his experience, how God used him to salvage mankind and give mankind, in a very real sense, a second chance. And so God uses people. Thank God for programs. Thank God for the physical materials he gives us. But you've got to have people. I think a military term would be there has to be boots on the ground, right? big issue during the Iraq War was, can you win a war with air and technology alone? And the conclusion was, there has to be people involved. And that's true in the Christian life. Every one of us here that are saved tonight are saved because God used somebody to influence us and bring us to Christ. And so God uses people. The second thing I notice here in this is not only do we have the centrality of Noah in this plan of God to salvage mankind, but we also have the conduct of Noah was very important in God's plan. Look with me, if you would, at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Then look at the next statement. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So we come to the conclusion, first of all, that God uses man. Now, this is the question that arises in my mind. What kind of man does God use? Will God use just anybody? When you had the population of the world previous to the flood, we suggested that it's very possible, most likely, there was at least 1 billion people on the earth at that time. Perhaps 1.5 billion people. We're guessing here, but those are very realistic figures. And so does God just look at all this mass of humanity and just arbitrarily pull somebody out and say, well, I'm going to use this guy? Or was there something about Noah that stood out in God's mind that prompted God to use Noah as opposed to someone else? I think verse 9 gives us that answer. Noah was a what? Just man. He was perfect in his generations. He walked with God. God is telling us here that there was something about Noah that, and I'll explain why I'm using this word here in just a moment. There was something about Noah that made him usable to God. Now, keep your place here. We're going to come back and look at these three statements, but I want to go to New Testament, New Scripture to support what I'm suggesting. Go to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I want to inject this here. We understand when God uses somebody, God gets all the glory, right? God gets all the glory. If there's somebody drowning, and I take a life preserver, and I throw that life preserver out to the drowning person, and I pull them in, you don't get up and say, boy, praise God for that life preserver. That was simply the tool being used. You say, thank God for that guy on the dock that threw it out to me and saved me. He saved my life. You follow what I'm saying? And that's what it is here. God used Noah, but God gets the glory. Now look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm talking away here and I didn't turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look with me at verse number 19. What kind of person does God use? God uses people. Great. What kind of people does he use? Just anybody? Anything goes? 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now look at verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. Now look at this. And some to honor, and some to what? Dishonor. Look at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, look at this, and meet for the master's, what? God can use them. Look at the rest of the statement. Meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every, what's the next two words? Good work. You know what this passage is telling us? There are some folks that God cannot use. They're not meet for the master's use. And there are other people that God says because of certain characteristics, they are useful. Let's break this thing down. You look at the word honor was used several times through this passage. The word honor here has this idea. To be of value, and I like this definition straight from Strong's Concordance, to be of value or to be of benefit. And he says some vessels are of value. They're of benefit. I can use them. This vessel helps me in the thing I'm trying to accomplish. So the word value there means to be, the word honor there means to have value or to be of benefit. Then the word dishonor, of course, is just the opposite. To be lacking in value. In fact, that word dishonor is translated other places in our King James Bible, disgrace. And so God is saying some people are vessels of honor. Some people are vessels that are of benefit to God. They're of value to Him. They are useful in His plan. Other vessels have certain characteristics about them that make them of no value to fulfill His plan, to be used of Him in His plan. In fact, they are a disgrace. They hinder His plan. And so He's pointing out here, some vessels are of greater benefit to God in His plan than other vessels. Now, let me throw a disclaimer out here. He is not saying that some people are more loved of God than other people. For God so loved the world. That's everybody. He's not saying here that some people are more important than God, to God than anyone else, than others are. When Jesus died on the cross, who did He die for? Everyone. Did He die for the vessels of honor? Sure. Did He die for the vessels of dishonor? Sure. He died. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're not suggesting, and this passage here is not teaching, that Noah was loved of God more than he loved the other people. God loved the whole world. He's not saying that certain people are of greater importance to God than other people. But He is saying this, that we can conduct ourselves in such a way that we are of greater use in the plan of God. Or we can conduct ourselves in such a way that we are of little use in the plan of God, or even detrimental to the plan of God. And so, what was it about Noah that prompted God to use him? Well, it was obviously something in his conduct. Look at verse 21 here in Timothy chapter 2. If a man therefore purge himself from these. Now let's stop right there. Now I hope you're thinking with me here a little bit. I know it was sunny out. Hopefully that breeze cleared the cobwebs out of our minds. But think with me a little bit. If he says this, if a man therefore purge himself from these. That phrase is telling us, what is that? I'm trying to think how to ask this. Who is that phrase suggesting is responsible for a person's condition, whether they're usable or not? That individual person. It's pretty obvious. If he purge himself, some vessels are dishonor, some vessels are honor. The ones that are vessels of honor, God can use in His plan, and they become a part of God's purpose for mankind, and God, they're of benefit to Him. They're of value in fulfilling His plan. Other vessels are of no value. They're hindrance. And it is the individual who determines which of those vessels I will be in the hands of God. I can choose to be a vessel of honor if I so desire. I can be somebody that God can use. I can be somebody of benefit in the cause of Christ. I can be somebody who is part of God's plan and being used of God. Or I can choose to conduct myself in such a way that God can't use me, that I can be of little or no benefit to God. Classic example, Brother Mike referenced him last night, would be Jonah. Who put Jonah in the belly of the whale? Jonah did. God said to Jonah, I want to use you. I want you to be part of my plan for salvaging Nineveh. I want you to be a vessel of honor, somebody of benefit and value to me. Jonah said, I don't want to be a vessel of honor. And he made himself a vessel of what? Dishonor. And he fled from God's will for his life, and he disobeyed the commands of God, and he took things into his own hands, and he became a vessel of dishonor. And God couldn't use him. Not in that frame of mind. Not with him living the way he's living, acting the way he's acting. God can't use him. He can't be a part of God's plan. And so, thank God, God had a plan for Noah, or Jonah, or Moses, or David, one of those guys. God had a plan for Jonah. And so he's in the belly of the whale. But in the belly of the whale, if you read Jonah chapter 2, that's a powerful prayer that Jonah prayed. And he confesses and repents and forsakes his sin. And God spits him out. The whale did spit Jonah out. Was it Jonah or Noah? Jonah. Oh, I'm getting confused now. So God spits him out. Now Jonah is there. God doesn't spit him out. The whale spits him out. Jonah's standing there in the beach, as Brother Clark put it, in whale vomit. That's nice. Did you ever wonder what Jonah looked like when he came out of that? Anybody here ever catch and gut a fish? Anybody here? Did you ever cut the stomach of the fish open to see what it's eaten so you know what to use for bait? Anybody? I've done that. Can you imagine being in that? Anyway, that's just interesting for me. So anyway, Jonah's on the beach now. And he has a choice. I can be a vessel of honor. And I can go and obey God and go to Nineveh. Or I can be a vessel of dishonor. And God can't use me. Second round, he's okay. He'll do what God says. He goes over. Now the sad thing is the book ends with him going back to being a vessel of dishonor. And you never hear him used again. Isn't that sad? But the point is this. I can choose. It is my decision whether I'm going to be someone that can be a value and benefit in the plan and purpose of God for the world, or I can choose to be uninvolved and actually become a disgrace to the plan and purpose of God. Look here in verse 21 again. If a man therefore purge himself, he shall be a vessel unto honor, of value and benefit. Sanctified. Now look at that next phrase. Sanctified, and what's the next word right after the word and? Not M-E-A-T. M-E-E-T. Now it's used in a way here that we don't use it today like that. The word meet, M-E-E-T here, doesn't mean you're meeting somebody. But it simply means this, to be profitable and or useful. Now, with that definition in mind, let's read it again. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, profitable and useful for the master's use. He's deciding whether he's somebody that God can use or not. Noah, coming back to Genesis chapter 6, of all the perhaps 1.5 billion people on the earth, God found Noah to be in a condition, in such a condition, that he is useful to God. Noah was meat for the master's use. He conducted himself in such a way that when God needed somebody to build an ark, Noah was usable. He was in such a condition that he was of benefit and value to God, and God could accomplish the plan he had for mankind. And who was responsible for Noah being in that condition, according to Timothy? It was himself. Purged himself of all the garbage the world was doing, of all the sin and the sensuality and all the wickedness that had made God so disgusted with mankind. Noah had purged himself of all of that, and he was in a condition. God looked down and said, there is a man. I need to use a man. God uses people. And there's a man who is in a condition that I can use him. Isn't that something? One man on the whole planet was in useful condition. Now, there's another phrase here in Genesis that catches my attention. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. And then it says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. I thought, that's an interesting. Why would he say that? I think this is what God's saying. He was a just man and perfect, we were talking about this earlier, among his peers. In other words, he had a lot of people around him that were doing wrong. He had a lot of people around him. In fact, everybody around him overwhelmingly was unjust and imperfect. But within his peers, within his crowd, in his world, he was just and perfect. You know what we call that? His generation, we call that peer pressure. Within his peers and all the pressure from this ungodly world, Noah was just. We think about peer pressure, you think about what age group? Teens, that comes to mind. Peer pressure. Yeah, preacher, you're preaching on peer pressure. Yeah, let those teens have it. I'm telling you, there's as much peer pressure among adults as there is among teens. There's as much peer pressure in the workplace as there is in the classroom at school for the kids. Hey, let me tell you, there's as much peer pressure in the preacher's fellowship meeting as there is for the young people with their friends outside of school. I've been there, and I'm not against preacher fellowships. I get to very few of them anymore, but I tell you, you go there, and boy, if they've got some new fad going on in the fellowship, those guys put the squeeze on. What? You're not using it? You're not doing this? You're not doing that? And I just don't need that hassle. So peer pressure is very real. And for all ages, I read this week of a study they had done, and this is a legitimate thing, apparently, it's documented pretty well, that they had in some university or something was doing a study on peer pressure and the effects of society on an individual. And they had a class, and they had the teacher knew that they were doing this study. And what the teacher did, when the class came in, they had 10 students. On the wall, they had three charts. Very simple. Each chart had three lines across it. Three lines of varying lengths. One was very long, one was medium, one was short. They were in different order on each of the charts. And the study was this. The teacher was simply, I'm going to point to a line, and if it is the shortest line on that chart, raise your hand. And so she pointed to the medium line on the first chart, and 9 students raised their hand. She went to the second chart, she pointed to the medium line, not the shortest one, not the longest one, but the medium one, which was at a different spot. 9 of the students raised their hand. She went to the 10th one, 9 of the students raised their hand. Now, I'm messing the story up. What happened was, I hate it when you got a good story and you mess it up. What happened was, before class, the teacher had instructed 9 of the students to raise their hand on the medium length line. One student did not know about those instructions. And so when she pointed to the medium, she'd point to one, nobody raised their hand. She pointed to the shortest, nobody raised their hand. But when she pointed to the medium length one, the 9 students, deliberately knowing what was going on, raised their hand. And their study found this out. 75% of the people who were not in on it went along with the crowd. Knowing it was not the shortest line, but because everyone else raised their hand, they looked around, they did not want to be odd man out, they didn't want to look foolish, they knew that wasn't the shortest line, but they went along with the crowd. 75%, 3 out of 4, went along with the crowd knowing that the crowd was wrong. Now here's the interesting thing on that. They did that among all ages. And the statistics were identical. All age group, adult, teen, young person, 75%, 3 out of 4, did what they knew was wrong because everyone else around them was doing it. Now don't tell me peer pressure isn't real. I'm telling you, we got a world full of people that are doing stuff they know is wrong, but everyone else around them is doing it, and they go along with it. Am I right or wrong? I know it. I know this is detrimental. I know this isn't true. I know this is false, but I don't want everybody to think I'm an idiot. I'll just go and jump off this cliff along with them. Huh? I'll go ahead and smoke that dope right along with them. I'll go ahead and go to that nasty movie just right along with them. Noah was just and perfect in his generation, in his peers, in an ungodly, pressurized world. Noah said, no, that's wrong. Noah was the one kid that raised his hand and said, that didn't raise his hand, and when she pointed to the short line, raised his hand and said, I don't care what anybody else says, that's the shortest line. Huh? That was Noah. Doesn't matter whether 1.5 billion people are disobeying God and ignoring the Word of God and blaspheming God and living as if there is no God. It doesn't matter if the whole world's doing it. Noah was just in his generation. That is the one that God can use. That is the one, that is the man or the person that God can trust. That he or she will do right no matter what the circumstances are. They will do right no matter what the price is. They will do right no matter what the consequences are. Noah was just in his generation. I'll tell you what, the world may not be as bad now as it was in Noah's days, but we're heading that way. You know what God's looking for? God's looking for some people, young, medium, or old, that will be just in their generation, are going to do right, doesn't matter who says what, I'm going to do right, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to do what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what it costs me, it doesn't matter what the consequences are, they may tie me to a stake and burn me alive, I'm going to stick to the truth and do what is right. And those are the people God used. Hey, this year is the 400th birthday of our King James Bible. 1611 to 2011, 400 years. I'm telling you, we have a heritage in this Bible of people who were burned at the stake and gave their lives because they were translating the Bible into the English language and it was outlawed. Just in their generation. Doing right, regardless of what the price was. So, Noah was a just man. He obeyed God in spite of whatever else. Let me say this. Obeying God, you know what this teaches me? Obeying God has never been easy. It's never been easy. The majority of this world has never put pressure on Christians to do right. It's always been the other way around. Can I suggest to you, God's people in the world have always been the minority. And if it's more important to you that people think highly of you than it is that you are pleasing God, then you and I will never be in a position where God can include us and make us part of His plan to what He's trying to accomplish in this world. He can't use us. We're a vessel unto dishonor. We're not meat for the Master's use. We're unfit for the Master's use. Noah was just in his generations. Now, let me just quickly give you some aspects of Noah being just. In fact, I'm going to save this for next. There's three things. I'll just give them to you, then we'll save it for next week. But one thing was, he was pure in his conduct. He was just. Second thing was, he was perfect in his conduct. God uses the word perfect to describe Noah. Now, if that throws you and bothers you, come back next Sunday and I'll explain it. All right, and then last of all, we're going to notice that Noah had a partner in his conduct. He walked with God. Now, this is what I want to end with, and we'll pick it up and elaborate on it next week. You say, well, I want God to use me. I want to be someone that says no when the world says yes, and I want to be someone that says the line is short when everyone else is saying it's long. I want to be just in my generations. You know what the key is? You got to get with somebody that's doing that. And that's God. Tell you, how many folks here, let's be honest, we're just Sunday night crowd. Nobody on the internet will see who raises their hand, so we're a support group tonight. My name's Bob. No, yeah, you missed it. My name's Bob. Yeah. How many folks here in our little support group, unseen by the world, would say, "Preacher, sometimes I'm a little nervous about witnessing to people." I raised my hand. I was thinking tonight when we were knocking on doors, it takes me about two or three doors to get loosened up and get the courage up where I can really start saying what I want to say. Now let me ask you this. How many folks, again, you're a little nervous sometimes, you can try and, yeah, sure. How many folks, if Jesus was standing right there beside you, that would change things for you? Yeah. Hey, he's right here. See that? Go ahead, smart me off now. You know what? When I'm with God, then I have the strength, the courage, the motivation to take that stand. Noah wasn't out there by himself trying to be just and perfect in his generation. He's walking with God. And that was the key. And so whether it's in a classroom at school, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's at the market, wherever it may be, if I'm walking with God, I can be just in my conduct. I can be perfect in my conduct in the biblical sense. And so I preach a little bit of next week. So let's end there. Father, bless, we pray, help us. I wonder how many tonight with our heads bowed, eyes, preacher, I agree with you. It's not easy doing right all the time. It's not easy taking a stand and being that witness. But you're here on a Sunday night, church. We're here. I would venture to say at least the majority of us would have a desire in our heart, I want to be part of God's plan. I want to be a vessel that God can use, however he sees fit. If it's building an ark. If it's hammer and nails, whatever it is, I just want God to use me. I want to be a part of God's plan. And you'd say, preacher, I need to take responsibility and be a vessel fit, meet for God to use. And maybe as I was preaching, the Holy Spirit was bringing issues to mind. And say, you know, you really got to take care of this. You know, you really need to change this. You know, you really need to add this. You really need to take this away. But the Spirit of God was dealing with your heart. And you'd say, preacher, pray with me that I'll take that responsibility and I'll make those right decisions, that I can be a vessel that God can use. How about it? Any like that? By the uplifted hand, God bless you. Hands all around.